Aleluia, aleluia, aleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The disciples of John approached Jesus and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one patches an old cloak with a piece of unshrunken cloth, for its fullness pulls away from the cloak and the tear gets worse. People do not put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. Rather, they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are times when we say, "Thanks be to God," after the exclamation of the word of the Lord, which, if we're really paying attention, we might be tempted to wince. Today is one of those times. Read expertly, as she always does, this terrible conspiracy of deception between Rebecca and Jacob of elderly Isaac. And then we've got the responsorial psalm, which, if we don't interpret it appropriately, might really confuse us. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." And then we go on to say, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession." As if God were blessing the chicanery of Rebekah and Jacob and bamboozling Isaac, the son of the promise. It's not that way. Yes, the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, but not because of this plot. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself not because Isaac blessed Jacob thinking he was Esau, not because he had stolen the birthright, or two chapters earlier in the book of Genesis, Esau had sold it to him for a plate of porridge. The Lord chose Jacob for himself basically as one of the instances of the Lord choosing the last and making him first. It would be through Jacob that Jesus himself would come. But God had chosen Jacob because, as we see in the family tree of Jesus, so many were palpable signs of the work of redemption, that the Lord was sending Jesus to redeem the sinners, and there were sinners, many of them, in his own line. Jacob would suffer an awful lot because of all of this. He would run away from Esau. He himself would have battles in his own family in which 10 of his own sons would conspire to try to kill Joseph. But God himself, because the Lord is good, would continue to act. So we shouldn't draw the wrong conclusion from this first reading, as if somehow all of that is the word of the Lord for which we're grateful, and that we should conspire against each other by covering ourselves with each other's habits or clothes or anything else and going about for this worldly privileges. But what we should see is that despite all of that evil, the Lord can still call us to be part of his plan and work out our salvation despite those types of choices. New categories, different ways of looking at it, because God's ways are ultimately not ours. And that's the link to today's gospel. Jesus was coming into the world not just to put a patch on Judaism, just to fill up a couple holes. He was coming to fulfill it totally by rerouting it in God rather than in the works of the law. So that's why Jesus wasn't fasting the way the Pharisees would fast. We have this passage Friday of the first week of Lent, but insofar as I'm never here with you on Friday, we don't have much of a chance to sort of ponder it. But here, they come up to Jesus and ask him why his disciples don't fast, because they at least wanted to be courteous, thinking that he could be an exception. Why don't your disciples fast like the Pharisees? And the Pharisees, we know, fasted first out of reparation for sin, but then out of supplication. Jesus wanted us fasting for a different reason. He wanted us ultimately to fast for what God hungers. He wanted us to share God's deepest desires. And he said we would fast when he would be ripped away. And there are parts of us that are not in union with the Lord, and so we fast so that all of us can starve for what the Lord starves. That's the purpose of fasting. But in order to do that, Jesus first needed to clear away the older ideas so that he could ground it more completely. Far more important than fasting, he said, is feasting. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? We should be feasting to the extent that the Lord is with us. And we fast for those parts in us that are not yet feasting with the Lord. As the great fathers of the church would teach us, there are parts of us in union with the Lord and parts of us that are not in union. So we fast for those latter parts, but we feast for those former parts. That's why, sisters, one of the most important things as you yourselves fast, which is one of the reasons why Cardinal O'Connor founded the Sisters of Life, to pray with your body for a real culture of life. The first and foremost approach you should have toward food is gratitude. Thanksgiving for all that the Lord provides, that every day he hears our prayer, give us today our daily bread. First and foremost, we respond to God's generosity with gratitude for every crumb that comes from his hands. But then we will give up some other things. We won't eat like pagans. We will have a little bit of a cross on every plate. And we do that for ourselves and for the world that yet doesn't hunger as God does for all that's good, especially for a world that doesn't give thanks to God for the gift of every human life. We are the sons and daughters of the bridal chamber, which is the Hebrew here. We are the best men and the maids of honor. Just like at a wedding, there would be something grotesque if we were to say, no, I'm not going to have cake, no, I'm not going to have food because I'm fasting. Everybody would recognize that there's something disordered there. In the same way, for us to go through life without joy, there's something disordered there. And Jesus came precisely to change our roots, to give us new wineskins, to give us new clothing, our own baptismal garment, so that we would be able to receive what he wants to give and live out this gospel of joy. The one who teaches us best how to do this is the one who taught the early church. Today, as we celebrate this votive mass of Our Lady of the Cenacle, we look to the example of Our Lady. She was the greatest Jew who ever lived, but she was one who lived by the new law that God gave. Not by the old law. The new law was the law of the Holy Spirit, who overshadowed her from the Annunciation onward. And that same Holy Spirit, whom she helped the early church await and taught the early church to receive in the most docile and responsive way. Today we ask her to pray for us, that we, having been vested with the very virtues of her Son, we, who have received the Holy Spirit as that new wineskin, might respond in such a way that as the Lord pours out his blood in the new and eternal covenant, that we might in fact rejoice with him and recognize that the Lord has chosen us just as much as he has chosen Jacob despite all our sins, because the Lord is good, and with Mary so worthy to be praised.